Go with me to the book of Romans. I'm going to switch the messages up this morning because of Thanksgiving. We're going to have a Thanksgiving message in a little while, but we're going to look at Romans right now. Romans, we're in Romans chapter 9 now, and as we begin chapter 9, we need to remember that the book of Romans is a treatise on the gospel of Jesus Christ. What's a treatise? Well, a treatise is like a commentary on a subject. It's talking all about a subject, explaining a subject. It's a long thesis or a long essay. It's a systematic, extensive systematic discourse on a subject. That's what a treatise is. And this treatise is breaking down and explaining what the gospel is. We've seen why every person needs the gospel, because every person is a sinner. We've seen why God provided the gospel, to redeem mankind from sin and make him fit for heaven. We've seen what the gospel will do. It will justify a person before God from their sin and the condemnation of sin. And lately we've been looking at the further and full effect that the gospel has upon a person, in that it causes them to be born into the family of God as his child and gives them the status of being an inheritor of God's possessions, God's blessings. And now that we've covered all these things, Paul is moving on to what relationship then does the people of Israel have with the gospel? How do God's Old Testament promises to the nation of Israel fit into the New Testament promises about salvation through Jesus Christ? Are the Israelites, who are nationally considered to be God's people, are they automatic recipients of the gospel? Are they automatic recipients of salvation because they were nationally chosen as God's nation, God's people, in that sense? And so the subject here is that the fact that the gospel does not set aside the covenants with Israel. But how are the covenants reconciled with the gospel? How do those Old Testament covenants get reconciled to the gospel in relation to Israel? And Paul introduces this subject by talking about his great desire for his nation. Let's read about it in Romans chapter 9, verse 1. We'll go ahead and read down through verse 13. I'm not sure how far we'll get this morning, but we're going to shoot for verse 13. We might have to quit earlier than that. Romans chapter 9, verse 1. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the services of God, and the promises. Whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all God blessed forever. Amen. Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. For this is the word of promise, at this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Let's pray, please. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word, and thank you, Lord, that the gospel does not leave out the nation of Israel. The Jews can be saved. But also, Lord, we understand that the Jews have to make a decision for Jesus Christ, just like the Gentiles do, just like we do. And so, Father, I pray, Lord, that you would help us to understand how the covenants of the Old Testament apply to the Jews today, and how they apply to the New Testament promises and the gospel. Father, I pray that you'd help us to be able to understand this today. Help me as I preach it. that I might be able to make it plain too. In Jesus' precious name, amen. The gospel in relation to Israel. The gospel does not set aside the covenants with Israel. And of course, he introduces this by talking about his great desire, verses 1 through 3. And without even having to waste spaces to ask the questions that people would ask, like, so what about Israel? Paul answers the biggest question right off the top by his statements. He says he has sorrow in his heart. He has great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart for his people. Well, why? Because the inference here is because they are not saved until they make that decision for Jesus Christ. They are not naturally, automatically, if you will, saved because they are a Jew. Okay? So he has great heaviness and continual sorrow in his heart because there are many, many Jews dying without accepting Christ, and they're dying and going to hell. And so he answers that the question, the unspoken question, just by what he's saying. He says that if it were at all possible, he would trade his own salvation in order to grant salvation unto the whole nation of Israel. If that were possible, Paul says, I would do that. Notice what it says. I say the truth in Christ, I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart, for I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. That's talking about die and go to hell forever. Accursed from Christ, for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. He says, if it could be done, I would give my salvation to the nation. And I would be willing to burn in hell for all of eternity if the nation could be saved. And he says the Holy Spirit bears some witness about this. He's not lying. His conscience is testifying of it, and the Holy Spirit is testifying of it. That's why it's in the Bible, because it is a true thing. He really would have traded his salvation and given it away to the nation if it was possible. But we know, of course, that you cannot cause your salvation to pass to another. It's for you. It's for you. And notice, though, that this means that even though Paul suffered greatly at the hands of Israel, at the hands of his own people, he didn't have any bitterness toward them. They had beaten him many times, remember? They'd thrown him in prison many times. The Jews had even caused that riot that had caused Paul to be stoned by the Gentiles in Lystra, I believe it was. But the Jews had come from Derbe to Lystra and had stirred up the Jews and Gentiles there. And it was the Jews that had caused that very riot that caused him to be stoned unto death. As far as we know, it could have been a miracle that he was raised to death, or it could have been that he was comatose. We just don't know for sure. But he was at least close to death. They thought he was dead, the Bible talks about. The Bible mentions that they assumed he was dead, and they thought, okay, we'll quit stoning him now. He's dead. It's all over. But anyway, it was the Jews that had done that to him. And he says, if I could, I'd be willing to suffer the flames of eternal judgment being thrown into the brimstone of the lake of fire forever for those people that did that to me, if they could be saved because of it. That's a really great object lesson to us. That shows us what real forgiveness looks like, doesn't it? Paul had no hard feelings toward Israel. He had totally forgiven them for what they had done to him. In fact, if you want to put it this way, he understood why they did that to him, because he used to be one of those. He was sincerely persecuting the Christians unto death. And so he could understand why they were persecuting him. And so he had no hard feelings about it. He was forgiving unto them. He loved them. And it also shows God's love for the Jews. Because Why would God put such a burden on his servant if God didn't have the same burden? So this shows that God has not cast away Israel and thrown them aside. He still loves Israel because he put this burden on his apostle to love them like Christ loved them. God's love for Israel is an everlasting love. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 31, please. Jeremiah 31. We can learn a lot from this right here. How to forgive people that do us wrong. How to love them in spite of what they are doing to us. And to love them like Christ loves them. Jeremiah 31:3, though. Notice this promise given to Israel. The Lord hath appeared of old unto me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therefore with loving kindness have I drawn thee. Again, I will build thee, and thou shalt be built, O virgin of Israel. Okay, so this is a promise to the remnant of Israel. He loves Israel. It's an everlasting love. God will not cast away Israel forever. You see, there's a false doctrine going around of the church replaces Israel and God is completely done with Israel. That's a lie. God is not done with Israel. All of Revelation, basically, after the first three chapters, all of Revelation deals primarily with punishing Israel, but punishing them back to conversion, punishing them unto conversion. Teaching them who God is, and God and the remnant of Israel will be saved one day. And when Jesus sets up his millennial kingdom, all of the promises to the Jews will be fulfilled, and the Jewish nation will be the top nation on the earth. It will be the superpower. It will be the reigning kingdom over all the earth. And that's in the millennium. But so God's love for Israel is everlasting. It will not fail. And yes, He has, in a sense, set them aside. He has allowed blindness to happen to Israel, we know. They aren't all getting saved. Most of them are dying in their sin and going to a devil's hell because of that blindness. But God still loves them. God still offers the same salvation to them that he offers to the Gentiles. So it's a reflection of God's love for Israel, but it's also Paul's heartache here is a reflection of Christ's love for us. Turn to Galatians 3:13. Paul says, I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ. Well, that's a reflection of what Jesus did for us. Jesus did become accursed for you and for me. So this is a reflection of the love of Jesus on you and I. It's a reflection of the love of Jesus on the Apostle Paul. Galatians 3:13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So Paul is just loving the Jews like Jesus loved us. Jesus was made a curse for us. And Paul says, if I could, I'd be made a curse for my nation. And so this opens up the subject of Israel. And how is Israel related to the gospel? How does the promises relate of the Old Testament fit into the New Testament promises about the gospel? And Paul gives two reasons here for this great heartache. Verses 3 through 5. For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh, who are Israelites. That's reason number one. For my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. That's reason number one. He loves them because they're his relatives. Just like you love your aunts and uncles, nephews and nieces, or your grandparents who aren't saved, and you have a heaviness for them, that's the cause for his heartache. They're his relatives. They're his people. They're his second and third and fourth cousins. He wants them to be saved, just like you and I want our relatives to be saved. So they're his brethren. Of course he would have a love and a desire for them to be saved. But his heartache isn't just because of that. Notice he says, who are Israelites? To whom, verse 4, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises? He says, I have a heaviness for these folks because of their close relationship to God. They're so close to the kingdom, and yet they are missing it. They're missing the truth of God's word. They're missing what all of the Old Testament pictured. They're so close to getting saved, so close to understanding, but yet they don't. And they're dying and going to hell. He says, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption? What is that talking about? Well, nationally, Israel was adopted by Jehovah God, nationally speaking. Exodus 4 talks about this. Exodus 4, 22 and 23. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son. Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So nationally, Israel was adopted by God as his firstborn son, his people. And then Hosea 11, 1 also says, when Israel was a child, then I loved him and called my son out of Egypt. Called my son out of Egypt. Okay? So that's what it means about to whom pertaineth the adoption. Physically speaking, not spiritually now, this is different than our spiritual adoption into God's family. Israel as a nation was not adopted spiritually into God's family. God just took them as his nation. They were his people. He was their God. Okay? Harry Ironside, the famous preacher, explained it this way. God had owned the nation of Israel as his son. It is not the New Testament truth of individual adoption as we have it in the Epistle to the Ephesians and as we have already considered it in Romans 8. In fact, it is not individual here at all, but national. God could say of Israel, out of Egypt have I called my son, and again, you only have I known of all the families of the earth. They were his, and he owned them as such, end quote. He had literally purchased them as a nation when he redeemed them out of Egypt and fought for them. He owned them as they were his own nation, and he called them his son. It was just a phrase meaning you are mine, you're my nation. So that's what it means to whom pertaineth the adoption. And then it says, and the glory of God was given to Israel. I mean, no other nation on earth had been given this tremendous blessing. The glory of the living God had been revealed to Israel on Mount Sinai. He had revealed it at the dedication of the tabernacle, the dedication of the temple. And we know in Ezekiel, right before that first temple was destroyed, God removed the glory of God. In Ezekiel 10 talks about his glory being removed from the temple. But God had revealed his glory to this nation. They were super close to salvation. They understood who God was. There's a lot of nations that had no idea who the real God was. They had multiple dozens of false gods, idols. And they had no idea who the true God was. So the glory of God was revealed to this nation. The covenants. Also, verse 4 talks about the covenants were given to this nation. What other nation could you point to that received specific promises from God, like Israel did? The nation of Israel had been given the Abrahamic covenant, promising a nation out of one man and a homeland forever. And by the way, the Arabs, if any Arab says that the Jews have no right to land, they are dead wrong. They're the only nation that has the right to that land. It was given to them by God. And that is the Jewish homeland. It's been their land for 3,000 years. 3,500 years, in fact. Since the time of Moses. But the Abrahamic covenant was given to him. The restoration covenant in Deuteronomy 30, talking about if God cursed them for their sin and removed them from the land, the restoration covenant promised, I will bring you back to your homeland. And that is exactly what has happened in history. If there's one proof of God in the world, it's fulfilled in one statement: the Jews. The Jews prove the existence of God. The Jewish nation and the Jewish history proves God's promises are true. And there is a living God, the Lord Jesus Christ, Jehovah God. The Restoration Covenant, the Davidic Covenant, was given to David, a Jew, promising an eternal kingdom to the Jews. And of course, that eternal kingdom is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then the last covenant given to the Jews, the New Covenant, talked about in Jeremiah 31. You are already there in Jeremiah 31, I believe. Let's go back there and read the New Covenant given to the Jewish people. Jeremiah 31:31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was an husband unto them, saith the Lord. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts, and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinance of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar, the Lord of hosts is his name. If these ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. You see, God's promise to Israel was that the remnant one day would be saved. He would give them a new heart, a heart that loved Jesus Christ. So they had the glory, they had the covenants, they had the giving of the law. God gave his law to only one nation, Israel. They also had the service of God, verse 4 talks about. That's a reference to the Levitical priesthood and all the sacrifices and offerings. The service of the tabernacle, the Bible talks about. The service of the temple. So they were the nation serving the Lord the way he commanded to be done. Verse 4 also says, and they had the promises. Now these are slightly different than the covenants, although there are promises within the covenants. But God made dozens of promises to Israel through the covenants, but also pertaining to the Messiah. Lots of promises about the Messiah. Romans 15:8 says, Now I say that Jesus Christ was a minister of the circumcision for the truth of God to confirm the promises made unto the fathers. When Jesus Christ came, he fulfilled dozens and dozens of promises, prophecies, if you will, given to the nation. And then verse 5 says, Whose are the fathers? Well, that's a reference to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. These are the fathers of Israel. Those three men belong to no other nation. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Who else can you say those three men are the patriarchs of? An Arab nation? No. An Arab nation can claim Abraham, but no Arab nation can claim Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Those three men are the men God chose to plant his nation. And only these three men belong only to one nation, Israel. And it's also, by the way, those three men, that's a picture of the Trinity, the Godhead. Just as those three men belong only to one nation, the triune God belongs only to those whom he has redeemed and purchased as his children. He is their God. Every other person has not accepted them as their God. Verse 5, the last thing he mentions about Israel. Of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. The crowning claim of Israel as being related, not necessarily related physically, but related as far as we are close to God. We are close to God. The crowning claim that they could say is, well, the Messiah came through the Jewish line. But how sad that the greatest claim that they have to being close to God, they rejected. They do not accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. And so their relationship breaks with God breaks down entirely based on that one right there. They have no claim to the God of Israel anymore because they do not claim Jesus Christ, his son. And so they are worshiping, all their worship is an empty worship because God wants us to worship him through the Lord Jesus Christ, his son. And so God has, in a sense, set aside Israel, but has he cast them off forever? No. Lamentations 3:31 says, "For the Lord will not cast off forever," in reference to Israel. He will accept them back. So how is so? So these are the reasons why Paul is so heartbroken for Israel. They're his own family. They are his own brethren, and they are so close in all of these ways. So many things that God, how God revealed himself to these people that he revealed to no other nation on earth, and yet they're missing it. They're missing it. And it really is heartbreaking when you visit a Jewish community and you see all of the ceremoniousness that they do to try to attain salvation, all the works that they're doing. I mean, no other people work so hard at being saved as the Jews. They put Christians to shame as far as what they are willing to do for God. But it's empty because they're trying to earn their way to heaven. They aren't trusting Jesus Christ in faith. And we know that there is no salvation through works, the Bible says. But they put Christians to shame. How much would you do for Jesus? Well, they spend their lives working, they think, trying to get to heaven. But it's all terrible. It's all so very sad. And so that we can share in Paul's sadness, because we can see the same thing today. But Israel's failure, going on, point number three. We saw his sorrow. We saw the reason for his sorrow. And it's Israel's failure to accept Jesus Christ. But point number three is Israel's failure to accept the gospel of Christ did not cause God's promises to them to fail. God made Israel's failure still to work into his promises. Verse 6, please. "Not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. It is not as if the Old Testament promises have been made void," he is saying. God's promises to Israel will absolutely all be kept to the very letter, because our God does not lie. And even when men fail in God's plan and do not accept God's plan will still be worked out. He does not lie. The only difficulty in understanding how God's promises can be reconciled to Israel is to understand who, spiritually speaking, truly is Israel. And it's the truth is, not all that came of Abraham physically are the true children of Abraham. Verse 6 again. "For they are not all Israel which are of Israel." They are not all God's children which came physically from the seed of Jacob, you see. Verse 7. "Neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they all children." What does that mean? It means just as all the seed of Abraham are not acknowledged by him as his heirs. Yeah, they're his physical children, but they did not all inherit his belongings. Because in Israel, in Isaac shall thy seed be called. It says, in Isaac is the inheritance. Isaac received the inheritance. Yes, Ishmael was his son, but he wasn't his inheritor. He disinherited Ishmael. He had cast him out. He basically cast him out of the family, you see. So he completely tossed Ishmael away as far as the inheritance goes. And that's a picture of what happens spiritually, you see. They are not all Israel, which are of Israel. The promise did not apply to Ishmael. The promise applied only to Isaac. Spiritually speaking, verse 8. He goes back into the spiritual in verse 8. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted for the seed. Okay? So he's using a physical picture, a physical thing that happened, Ishmael and Isaac, to picture a spiritual truth. The fact that just because they come from the line of Abraham does not mean they are God's children. You see. The children of Abraham's flesh are not automatically the children of God. Just as the children of Ishmael are physically the children of Abraham. But they are not the seed that was promised. Okay? The children of Isaac were the promised ones. Only the children of the promise are counted for physically Israelites. Physically Israelites. Verse 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay? Notice the way it's worded there. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. God's words are all important. Physically, he was promising to Sarah, you know, at the time of life, Sarah shall have a son. I'll give her a son from her womb, Isaac. But spiritually, God is saying, when the time is right, I will come as one of the children of Sarah. You see. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. So on the surface, it looks like he's promising just one son to Sarah. And he was promising a physical son to Sarah. But he was also promising the real seed to Sarah's line, you see. He was promising his own coming, the Messiah's coming, as one of her descendants. And he is saying, when I come, Sarah shall have the son, the very seed, the actual seed I've been referring to all this time. That seed is the one the promises are for. Me, God says. I am the seed. Isaac is not the seed. Jesus Christ is the seed. Galatians 3:16, please. Galatians 3:16. This breaks it down for us a little bit better. Galatians 3:16. Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, singular, which is Christ. You see. Christ is the promised seed. Isaac was just the one through whom that promised seed was going to come. So Abraham's seeds, plural, are not all the promised one. They are not all his heirs, if you will. They are not all his spiritual children. Many of them are disinherited from Abraham's, the real thing that Abraham passes on, which is not his wealth, it is his faith. That's the inheritance of Abraham. But many of his children do not inherit his faith. There's going to be one heir through Isaac, the real promised seed, the actual one God was promising to give to Abraham was the Messiah. He's the seed. And it's through that seed, the seed, Jesus Christ, whereby Abraham receives all of his rightful children. If you're still in Galatians 3, which I'm not, should have stayed there, go back to Galatians 3. Abraham receives all of his rightful children, the ones who receive his true inheritance, his faith, through the one and only seed, the Lord Jesus Christ. Galatians 3, 29. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. You see, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed. Abraham's rightful seed always all come through Christ, the seed. And Abraham's rightful seed includes both Jews and Gentiles. And again, Gentiles is just a plural word that just refers to everybody who's not a Jew. Jews and Gentiles, they can all be saved, and they all become Abraham's rightful seed, spiritually speaking. But they all come through Jesus Christ. Go back to Romans 9 now. Romans 9, 9. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this. In other words, we see this truth not just in Abraham. We see this truth in Isaac's life. Okay, Abraham in Abraham's life, it was pictured by Ishmael and Isaac. Ishmael was cast out. But we see this truth also in Isaac's life through his two sons, Jacob and Esau. Jacob and Esau. And not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac, verse 11 is a parenthetical, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, not of works, but of him that calleth, it was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Okay? The truth that not all the seed of Abraham are the children of Abraham is also pictured by these two boys. Was Esau a child, a descendant of Abraham? Well, certainly he was. But was he the inheritor of the blessings? No, he wasn't. Esau was not the chosen one that God chose that the nation would come through. Okay? So Esau was rejected. He was not a child of promise. And Jacob was accepted as the child of promise. So Esau was not Abraham's real seed, was he? In fact, we believe Esau died and went to the devil's hell because God calls him a profane person later, and I believe it's in Hebrews, a profane person. Therefore, God's promise to Abraham and to David are still fully good, is what Paul is saying. God's promises to Abraham and to David are still fully good, but they are found and fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the seed. The seed, the real seed of Abraham. We're gonna stop right there. Next week we need to talk about verse 11 though. Okay, verse 11 talks about the elect. The elect. What is that talking about? And why are we called the elect, which means chosen? You know, you elect officials, you choose officials. Elect just means chosen. Why are we called chosen? If we have a free will and we choose God, why are we called the elect? We're going to talk about that next week. But the promises given to Abraham and to David, and some promises given to Moses about the nation of Israel, are still good. But they all flow through Jesus Christ, the seed of Abraham. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for inspiring Paul to explain these things to us. So many questions would be up in the air. We wouldn't have the understanding of God's salvation plan and the connection between the Old Testament and the New Testament if Paul had not explained these things. And so we thank you for that, Lord, that you have opened our understanding today. And Father, I pray that you'd bless this message. Pray, Lord, that we'd be able to use it to share the gospel with others and that other people would be saved. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Take a 10-minute